this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
Hold fast. We have here the exhortation and the encouragement, the promise to the church at Thyatira for those who hadn't fallen for the false doctrines of the Jezebels. And now we have the remembrance of the faithful way, the way which will lead to that commendation of the Lord. Well done. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, we will have the morning star, as is mentioned here in this passage tonight, the relationship with Christ, the peace and the joy and the fellowship, the holiness of God. The hymn is 700.
Sorrow we share, but a quality of friendship.
are instructed to hold fast to those things that remain, to hold fast to the pure doctrine, to the truth, even as hymn number 660, dare to have a purpose firm. This next hymn, we're going to ask Brother Dan if he'll read Revelation 2, verses 24 through the end of the chapter. But first, we're given that promise that if we overcome and if we keep his works until the end, until he comes, then we will receive his blessing, his promise, the assurance of that reward that he has promised to the faithful remnant. All the way, my Savior leads me. Hymn number 505.
Thank you.
Brother Dan, would you read Revelation 2, verses 24 through 29, and please stand as we read the Word of God.
But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
This is a message of promise. It's a message of assurance to that faithful remnant within the church at Thyatira. It is in contrast to the stern warning and condemnation of the false doctrine, the Jezebel who was in the midst, who had taught the faithful servants of God to do false worship, to engage in spiritual idolatry, and to eat those things offered to idols. Here, though, we have a twist. We have a change in theme because it's a change in direction of the message. It says, but unto you. And as it says, but unto you, our translation also says, and unto the rest at Thyatira. There are many linguistic experts who believe that there should not be an and in that reference. Rather, what it's saying is, but unto you the rest of them at Thyatira, which hold not this doctrine. In other words, the focus of the message now changes not to those who are being rebuked and being chastised for the false doctrine, for the participation in the eating of the things offered to idols. But now we have it redirected, a new message, a greater message, a message of reassurance and encouragement and promise to those who did not fall for those false doctrines, those who did not hold this doctrine of Jezebel. Perhaps in one way it can be understood still, unto you and unto the rest of them that did not hold that doctrine, because the you might be directly, specifically, to the angel of the church at Thyatira, the pastor or the elder, and then to the rest who shared the faithfulness, who did not fall for the falsehood. But I believe it's perhaps more proper to just understand the message as a whole to the remainder, to those that did not participate in the doctrines of Jezebel, who did not engage in offering of the idol worship, who did not participate in the spiritual idolatry. We have therefore this message, to them which hold not this doctrine and which have not known the depths of Satan, as he speaks. And this depths of Satan is an interesting reference. It might be as if it were put in quotations, how in many times in English we put something in quotation marks, which is a reference to something else. The depths of Satan is really what they were. It's the deep, mysterious teachings that the followers of Jezebel, the followers of the false doctrine, were teaching. They called them the greater truth, the deeper truth, the deeper things of God, even the mysteries of God, even as the Apostle Paul called the doctrine the mystery of the gospel. But there are many people who want to go far beyond the revealed Word of God. They always come up with new mysteries and new interpretations and new light, new insight, new truth. And that's exactly what we have here being perpetrated upon the church at Thyatira. They were teaching, the false teachers were teaching, a doctrine which was allegedly something deeper, something mysterious, something previously unknown and unrevealed. But what it really was the depths of the knowledge of the depravity and the immorality, the false religion of none other than Satan himself. So, the message here from the Lord Jesus Christ to the faithful remnant at Thyatira, delivered through the Apostle John, is to those who did not hold this doctrine, who did not seek to know these deeper mysterious things, which were in fact the depths of Satan. Very much like the Apostle Paul calls those who engage in false religion participants in the synagogues of Satan. These doctrines, these mysterious truths, or alleged truths, were not true doctrines of the living God. They were the depths of Satan. But he speaks to them to reassure them, to encourage them. And he says that he will not bring any further judgment upon them. In other words, they've already suffered enough. We see that this Jezebel, and some interpret it that she was the wife of even the pastor of the church at Thyatira, their neglect, their failure to discipline and to weed out false teaching within the church had caused enough suffering already in the eyes of the Lord. It's almost like sometimes when a child has done something wrong and yet a parent determines that the child has suffered enough already by the consequences of their action that no further punishment of sorts is actually needed. And perhaps that's what we have here with the church at Thyatira. They've already experienced the necessary consequences of their condoning of the presence of Jezebel and her false teaching in their midst. There had been an infringement upon their witness. There had been a negative impact upon the testimony of the church. And because they've experienced the disruption, the embarrassment, the suffering and the persecution that came as a result of the splitting up or the tearing up, even perhaps the premature death of many in their midst. The Lord says that he's not going to bring unto them any further judgment. Again, we see the grace of God, the mercy of God, in that he restrains what would otherwise be a just and a proper punishment for their lack of a complete holding to the truth as revealed unto them in the Scripture. But because of his mercy, because of his infinite grace, because of his long suffering, he has said there will not be any further judgment, any further punishment inflicted upon them beyond the necessary consequences of what had already happened because they had allowed Jezebel and her false teachings to creep in to infiltrate the local assembly. But then he proceeds further and he says, but that which thou hast, hold fast. In other words, he's focusing upon what they have held true, the truth, the sound doctrines, the true message of the gospel. That hold fast till I come. And that's an exhortation, as we see, and as we have seen through all these other messages to the other four churches previously, and to the two which remain after this one. After each specific instruction, rebuke, and exhortation and promise to each of the seven churches, he always concludes with, "Let him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." In other words, there's a message of useful application to all the other churches that can come out of an understanding of the situation at this particular local assembly. And that is the way with God's Word. As these churches were rebuked, as they were exhorted, as they were instructed, as they were promised certain things, there are aspects of the teaching, of the message from the Lord Himself, that we as believers can learn and apply in our own setting, in our own day, because the Word of God is ever true. And thus, if we don't have that situation presently in our local assembly, there may be a time in which we too may experience one of the scenarios or one of the situations that's expressed to these seven churches. So we have to be open to the instruction of the Word of God. We have to be alert, and we have to be ever on guard for those who would dare to creep in and sow false teaching, false doctrine, even the doctrines of Jezebel and the depths of Satan. He says, "Hold fast till I come." And that's until he comes in judgment upon those who have rejected his truth, who have refused to repent, even as Jezebel was given space to repent. She was given adequate time, even as throughout the Old Testament, God gave the wicked Canaanites centuries to reform, to recognize their error, and to repent. But when they did not, their time expired, and he sent in the children of Israel to possess the land with specific instruction to wipe them out. They didn't carry through that instruction completely, and where they did not, they suffered for many generations thereafter. But God had reached the point in which time had expired for those who would be judged. And there will be coming a time when he returns, till he comes, when those who have rejected him will recognize once and for all the folly of their ways. They will recognize his wrath and his judgment, even desiring that if it were possible that the mountains could fall upon them and hide them from the great destruction and the great misery and the eternal damnation that awaits them. But till he comes also has to do with a positive application, a positive manifestation of the presence of his glory. For he will return not just in wrath to the wicked, but he will return in glory to those who are his own. When there is that resurrection of the believers who have gone on before, and then those Christians who are alive and remain at the time of his coming, we then too will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up to meet with him. We are to hold fast until he comes, because there are truths which must be defended to the end. There are aspects of the true gospel that must be preached faithfully, because he will not return until the last of the elect has been gathered in. We are therefore instructed to hold fast, to not despair, not get alarmed by the evil that seems to be running rampant around us, not to be discouraged by how things grow darker and darker, and more wicked and more evil and more corrupt and more confused. We are not to panic. When we see such things, we are merely instructed to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. This is the encouragement of Scripture. And this was the message of hope and promise and assurance to the faithful remnant within the church at Thyatira. We don't know to what extent the faithful percentage consisted. We don't know whether they were the majority or the minority. But the instruction to them is to hold fast, to remain faithful, to put it in nautical terms, to stay the course. They were instructed to hold fast in the expectation that the Lord would work out His sovereign purpose according to His timetable. Sometimes we tend to try to rush God along and have Him do things at the pace or at the timetable that we think is appropriate. But God is still on the throne, and He will do what He will do according to His time and according to His purpose. He tells them, therefore, to hold fast. And then, in verse 26 and 27, he continues with a continuation of the promise, further details regarding what we are to expect if we hold fast, if we stay the course, if we keep on doing what He has called us to do, and therefore we will receive the results, the fruits of our labors. And he tells us, to him that overcometh and keepeth these works until the end, or unto the end, we will receive power over nations. And that's an interesting quote. It's kind of hijacked by the premillennial dispensationalists, because they say that that's a promise of Messiah. That's a promise of the King, the millennial kingdom. But if we read it carefully, and if we read it in the context of other scriptures, that's not quite what it says. We are instructed to hold fast. We're instructed to hold on to the truth. And there are many passages in Scripture that give us that application. We're told to have discernment and to look to that which is good, to cleave unto those things that are good. That's the same word in the Greek as to hold on to. But 1 Thessalonians tells us also to have discernment. It tells us to prove all things, to evaluate what we hear, to have discernment, and to hold to the truth. Likewise, even as Hebrews 4:14 continues that same thought, that we are told that because He is the great high priest who has gone on to heaven, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are to prove our profession. We are to prove that which we profess to believe. And as we recognize the application, the fulfillment, the fruition of those faithful acts of obedience, when we ultimately arrive at the point where we have overcome, whereas the Apostle Paul says we have finished the race, then, he says, He will give us power over the nations. Matthew 19 made reference to that in a promise to the apostles, Matthew 19:28, that they would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. And we might say, okay, well, I can see how that would be a future event. The apostles are all dead, and they aren't reigning. So it might be future. But Luke 22 tells us that I give you, not I will give you, but I give you authority. I give you power. Even as Matthew 28 says, all power has been given unto me. Not will be. The Lord is on the throne. He rules and He reigns. And He has made it clear that we, through faith in Christ, are joint heirs with Him. Even as Daniel 7, verse 27, gives us to understand the power and the authority that we have through the name of Christ. It's the power and dominion, even the kingdom which is under the whole heaven. All of creation has been given, not to just the Messiah, but it says it has been given to the people of the saints of the Most High. In other words, that's us. And it's a promise that we are co-laborers with Christ, we are joint heirs with Him, and we rule and we reign even now. We have the authority in Christ to pray, to approach His throne of grace, calling Abba Father. We have the assurance that He hears us, and that not only that He hears us, but He answers. He is able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. That's power. And that's ruling and reigning now. We don't have the outer trappings. We don't have the evidence that we are ruling and reigning over the nations as if we were sitting on thrones like the Queen of England or the President of the United States. But that isn't the kind of power that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, because He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He has reassured us and reminded us that His power transcends the kingdoms of the earth. He raises up and puts down those temporal rulers. But His kingdom is the one which is an everlasting kingdom. It is the one without end. And as Christians, we have a part in that. And as co-laborers in the gospel work, we share in His dominion, we share in His kingdom, and we have power over the nations, because by the preaching of the word, the gates of hell shall not prevail against that preaching of the word. Even principalities and powers in high places tremble at the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, therefore, have been given power over the nations. Societies and cultures have been transformed by the gospel. The kingdom of His dear Son is far more powerful than any tyrannical dictator, past, present, or future. And thus, for the world conquerors, the Alexanders of the world, or the czars, or the communist dictators, or even the President Obamas of the world, those who have delusions of grandeur in their own pomp and in their own power, must concede that there is a greater ruler. There is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has said that we will have power over the nations, when we have power over the nations. It's a present tense. It's a present verb. He also tells us that He shall rule with a rod of iron. And again, that's a phrase that's often relegated to Christ. But the He, in this context, is not Christ. This is a promise to the He who overcomes, the He who remains faithful in the works until the end, the one who has heard the previous promise that we have power over the nations. It says that we will have a rod of iron. And that can be interpreted either as the scepter, a kingly scepter, but it also can mean a rod as in a shepherd's staff. And as such, it can have two uses. Just as the shepherd's staff was used as an offensive weapon against the enemies of the sheep, it also was used to corral and to gather in to protect those wayward sheep. It was used to instruct them, to lead them, to guide them. And thus, though the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine," we in our power have a certain amount, and this again I believe is in the context of the local church. It is a power that is given to the eldership of a church in terms of discipline. It is an authority, a divinely ordained, granted authority to administer due retribution, even to the point of separation of those who refuse to repent, those who continue in false doctrines and in false ways. It's where the Church of Thyatira fell short because they tolerated the presence of Jezebel and her false doctrines. But it is a rod which we are entrusted with. It is a power which we have to administer discipline within the local assembly. But it is also a staff, it is also a rod which is used for protection. It is a rod which is used to guide and to lead and to sustain the local assembly, the local church. We have been given that rod. And then in verse 28 he says, "I will give them, I will give you the morning star." Again, this is in a present sense. He has given the morning star in the midst of his church. He has revealed Christ. Christ is in our midst through the presence of the other comforter, which has been promised and which has been delivered, which has sealed and indwelt the heart of every born-again believer, every true member of every local assembly. And that is the presence of the morning star. Throughout Scripture, the morning star is an allusion to Christ. Therefore, this, again, cannot mean a promise specifically regarding the power over the nations and the rod of iron, the rule and the care and the shepherding power, the shepherding influence. It is not here restricted to Christ because it is saying that that person, that faithful one, will be given Christ, the morning star, and all that it symbolizes, all that it entails, because the morning star is the brightness, it is the illumination, it is the understanding, the wisdom, the application of truth, that those who have a spiritual relationship, a spiritual rebirth, a regeneration of the heart, we have the indwelling spirit, the earnest, the down payment of that belief that we have of the new life, the new birth, and then we progress on the walk of sanctification, becoming more holy, striving for greater obedience and more faithful walk, a greater understanding and an application of Scripture. Thus, all of the things that the morning star entails includes the peace and the joy and the contentment, all of those fruits of the Spirit that are manifested in the lives of the Christian. We are promised that we have that, not just at some future date, not in some millennial kingdom, but in our daily walk with Him, in our walk of faith, in our daily obedience, in our daily service. These are the things that are promised to the faithful one, the one who perseveres, the one who continues unto the end. And some regard that phrase that overcoming and keeping the works unto the end doesn't necessarily just mean to the end of life. There's an element of that. There's an application of that, certainly, because Paul exhorts us to continue until the finish line, to finish the race, and thus to receive the crown of life. But this is talking about unto the end, which also has an application, which also has a meaning of to the uttermost, to the ends, or to the extreme. We are exhorted to overcome to the extreme, to keep the works to the extreme. In other words, not just do it half-heartedly, not to just go about our Christian life just a ho-hum, mediocre, whatever we do is good enough. God expects a pursuit of holiness. God expects us to show the responsibility that we are striving for holiness and for obedience and for faithfulness. And this is to the end that he exhorts the church at Thyatira to go about our business, prayerfully seeking his direction, seeking to be emboldened and to be strengthened by his power, his indwelling presence, not in our own strength, for we always fail in our own strength, but to seek his power, to seek his presence, to seek his blessing, so that we will finish the race knowing that we have done those works that he has called us to do. Not to be slacking, not to be half-hearted, not to be discouraged, but to be recognizing continually that if we are faithful, if we are obedient, we have his blessing, we have his assurance of success. Not in worldly terms, not in numbers, not in wealth, not in health, not in all the things that the so-called modern Christian church holds dear, but to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that we have done the work which he has called us to do, and thus we will receive his blessing. This particular exhortation to the church at Thyatira is a little bit inverted, because the promise and the assurance that usually comes is usually applied after this statement, which we have here in verse 29, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That usually comes first, but here it's the last verse in this section, but it doesn't diminish the relevance or the application of the instruction. That promise is made not just to the faithful at the church at Thyatira, but it is made to the faithful remnant of all ages. Since that day, since the late 90s, every local church, every faithful Christian can lay hold of this promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is aware of our works, he is aware of our sufferings, he expects that we strive and that we labor and that we prayerfully seek his strength to be delivered from false doctrines and false teachers and error and the works of the flesh and the devil. But he also has promised victory. He has promised success. He has promised that we will finish the race, that we will receive the crown of life that he has promised unto those who do overcome and those who keep his works unto the end. He who hath an ear to hear, let him hear.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.